Lord, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for this opportunity we have. Lord, to come and look at your word and God, just glean from this conversation between Moses and Israel. Lord, as Moses shares your heart with that new generation going into the land. And as he does that, Lord, we want to glean, we want to understand, Lord, we want to be men and women who get a hold of your heart so that we can be those people right now in our generation, just like this group is getting ready to embark on a journey and embark on an adventure with you to represent you and to honor you and to glorify you. Lord, we want that same thing going on in our lives. And God, as Moses lets them know tonight of just your care for them and your character and all that you have for them, I pray that we would understand that, Lord, and we would get a hold of that and we would represent you to this generation, Lord, to the world that we live in, that we could be beacons of light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy, it's interesting as we hit these first few chapters that Moses is rehearsing some of what's gone on and also encouraging about the future. He's using what they've gone through and what God has done for them to encourage them to go forward, to trust Him, and to take those steps of faith that are necessary in our lives. And, you know, as I read through this section particularly, I just think about some principles that Moses lays out for them that I believe we, as God's people today, should get a hold of for our hearts as we think about the character of God. And I believe if we get an understanding of the character of God, we'll not drift far from Him, we'll not quit trusting Him. And if we kind of get a hold of that and let that impact our lives, and then we can even go from His character and think about promises that He's made, things that He's told us He's going to do, He's going to accomplish, to trust Him. So we have a group here who are getting ready. They're quote, sort of, kind of new, and they're getting ready to go into a land. They're getting ready to go someplace they've never been before, live in places they've never lived before, and really serve God outside of a realm where they've never been before. So here's what I think's going on. They have to take a step of faith. They're going to get this information, but bottom line, it comes down to this: taking a step of faith. And I think that should challenge all of us. How far do you want to go with God? How deep do you want to get with Him? Well, it takes that step of faith in trusting Him. Now, a little bit more rehearsal as we begin chapter 10 here and look at it. He's going to rehearse a little bit more for us the commandments and then talk about keeping them. So verse 1, he says, at that time, and if you remember, we kind of left off where he was talking about the commandments and getting them coming down. The people were sinning. He broke them. Then he went back up on the mountain, and that's kind of where we left off and where we're picking it up. So he says, at that time in verse 1, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets out of stone like the first, and went up on the mountain having two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. Now, just a little break there. It's kind of interesting. The commandments, Moses came down and they had broken them before Moses ever even got there. So he literally broke them and, you know, chastened those and went through that ordeal. You can go back in Exodus or you can read chapter 9 again. But then here's an interesting thing that someone brought up as I was studying this week. When God redid the commandments, notice he didn't say, well, you're having a real tough time, so we're going to do 5 instead of 10. He didn't do that, did he? Or he didn't say, you know what, I know that first bunch were kind of hard to keep, so we'll just go to some others. Or we'll change them. Notice what God does. He doesn't change. Doesn't change. No matter what our actions are, no matter what we do, God does not change. He's the same. So again, he gives them 10, not 5, not 8, not 9.5. He gives them 10 commandments, and then in the middle of verse 4, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So once again, this is not necessarily chronologically, because we know the ark was made after Moses went back up, but he's giving them a synopsis of what's going on. And they brought the commandments, put them in the ark. Now the thing that I like about the law, the commandments, which they represent the entire law, being in the ark, the thing I like about that is on top of the ark was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. And we need to know that mercy's always over the commandments when we come to the Lord, and especially when the blood is applied. And always keep that in mind. The commandments are there, yes, but there's mercy that you and I have to have in order to approach the Lord. So he says that. Now he gives us a little parenthetical thing about a little bit of a journey. And he says, now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakan to Mosrea, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there, they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda they went to Jotbatha, and a land of rivers and waters. So listen, he gives us a little bit of map of what's going on, and I know those words, they're hard to pronounce and they make no sense to us, right? And we kind of read them and we go, what's the deal? Remember who he's writing to, remember who he's talking to. These guys went to those places. They knew what happened. They knew what took place. And for you and I, this gives us a real thing. This really happened in real time, in a real place, in, you know, that land. And then it says, at that time, verse 9, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So that was a little parenthetical thing. He says, we got the commandments, we put them in the ark, and then here's kind of what happened in between, and here's what he's letting them know. Here's how we came up with the priest. It wasn't a vote of the people. It wasn't, you know, here's what we got to do. We got to figure out who we want to be our spiritual leaders. It was a thing ordained by God, and I think a couple things are going on. I believe God is teaching them, number one, to trust him, because he's God, and he's going to go deeper into that. But number two, he's communicating to them, you need to trust the leaders. You need to trust the people that I put in there. So Moses is letting them know, this is a God thing, not a man thing. It's not a political position. It's not a position of necessarily, quote, power that somebody got. It's a God thing. And now he gets back to what he was talking about. Well, he kind of ends up of coming down from the mountain. In verse 10, he says, as at the first time I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Remember when we left off, the Lord wanted to destroy them, and we talked about at the end of chapter 9 where Moses went back up in the mountain and prayed for them, that God would not do that. And here's an incredible thing. Every time I read this, I come away with Moses fasted for 80 days. 40 days, came down, broke the tablets, did all that, went back up 40 more days. That's 80. Here's what I know. That is, quote, scientifically impossible. So that's a God thing. That was a God thing that happened to Moses. You know, it's not something that a person can do naturally. You're going to, you know, you can't go without water that long. You're going to die. You're going to shrivel up like a bean and die. So we know that God was taking care of him. But he says, listen, I prayed and God did not destroy you. Then, verse 11, the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey for the people that they may go and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to forgive them. So if you remember last time, we talked about their two big well, if we want to use the word faux pas, or we could just be real blunt and say their two humongous sins were at the Ten Commandments when they were given, and the other one was Kadesh Barnea when they didn't trust God. Both of those show us and exaggerate, if you will, the idea of not trusting the Lord. They didn't trust Him with His commandments, with His word. They didn't trust Him to go into the land. So that's kind of where he left off and what the Lord's doing. Now he's talking about what's going on now. So he goes from rehearsing to talk to them now. Verse 12, I think it's pretty phenomenal. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Now that's a good question, isn't it? What does the Lord require? What does He require of us? Kind of sounds like a minor prophet, doesn't it? I'm not going to tell you which one. Go home, read the minor prophets. You'll find it. Well, oh man, what does the Lord require of you? But listen, what does the Lord require? And I love the way he approaches. Listen, he's rehearsed everything. He's gone through it. He's kind of done rehearsing now. In a sense, he's going to bring up the past, but now he's talking to that generation that's poised on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go in. They've conquered part of that land on the wrong side, which we're kind of always good at, right? We can take care of the wrong side. It's the right side that we have problems with, and I'm not talking about left or right. So listen. He says, what does the Lord require of you? Check this out. Five things. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, here's what he's telling them. He says, here's what you got to do. And I believe this is just as true today as it was then. I don't believe this is true to get saved, and I don't think it's true to stay saved. I think it's true if you're going to have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're going to experience the spiritual growth and depth that God wants us to have, we need to do these things. And notice the central key here is that word love. Love is used over six times in this section we're going to look at. And I like what Beth Moore has done. She's called this the law of love, because it is. Deuteronomy is about love, because here six times he uses the word love, five times he uses the word heart. Now listen, I think too many times we hear about commands and obedience and being faithful, and we think legalism. God thinks love. Let's have a love relationship. Let's make this thing happen, and here's where it needs to stem from, your heart. It's got to stem from in here. It can't stem from some external book of rules. You can't get a hold of it. Listen, you can't get a hold of it and print out rules and keep those and have a tremendous relationship. Wouldn't it be a drag, those of us who are married, if all of a sudden your wife got up, you got up in the morning and your wife said, honey, brr. Now some of you go, she does. Now, I'm not talking about honeydews. I'm talking about here's the rules. Now, why is it that marriages get strong and grow? Because they're based on love. And they're based on the inside, on the heart. And God wants the same thing. So listen, He's telling us that we need to have these things going on. We need to fear, we need to walk, check this out, and we need to love, and we need to serve, and we need to obey. We need to keep His commandments. That's what He's saying. Now listen, that's what we're going to look at tonight. But we're going to look at how or why. What could motivate us? How can we do this? I believe most of us, you're here on a Thursday night. Come on. You got something going on, or you got nothing going on, one or the other. Something real spiritual is going on in your life, or you have no life. I'm not sure which it is, but you're here. And I believe most of us here have a desire. We want to change. We want this reality. We want this thing. You know, Ephesians says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's not make-believe. It's not pie in the sky. It's right now. How do I experience that? And how can that be real in my life? I believe that's a legitimate question most of us have. And these guys, I think you're going, how are we going to do that? We kind of want to do that. We want this to be real. Well, you do it by fearing God. A healthy fear of God is good. You do that by walking with Him. You do that by loving Him. You do that by serving Him. And you do that by obeying Him. Well, what can motivate me then? Okay, you said it. Now, what can motivate me? Here, notice that Moses rehearses some things again, but he talks about, first of all, God's character or God's attribute. Why should I be the person who I want to fear and walk and love and serve and obey this person? Well, because who he is. Verse 14, he begins, and he says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." Now, here's what I like. As Moses begins telling them about God, notice what he says, "the Lord your God." Not the Lord my God. He might have even put it the Lord our God, because he's not saying he's not his. But notice he's letting them know, this is your God. This is a picture of your God. This is what your God looks like. And so now he begins to list those attributes. And he says to us in verse 14, he says all of that belongs to him. Verse 15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Now, that's being real blunt, isn't it? What's the issue with Israel? This Israel? The heart. The heart. Everything starts in the heart. Listen, if you don't have a heart for God, you're not going to fear God. And if you don't fear God, you're not going to walk with God. If you don't walk with God, you're not going to serve God. And you're definitely not going to obey Him. And it's the heart. He goes, "Your hearts are uncircumcised." Verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." Here's God, and he tells him how big he is. I have a writing in my library. It's The Attributes of God by a guy named Stephen Charnock. He's an old dead guy. He's way dead. Old Puritan guy. It's two volumes. And when I say two volumes, it's not the little paperback stuff we get this day and age. It's two volumes, like 300-400 pages each. Two volumes just talking about the attributes of God and how great God is. Now, most of us, and we overuse this word and we talk about it, most of us, people say, "What attributes of God do you know? He's awesome. Well, what do you mean? I mean, he's awesome. That's what I mean. We kind of overuse that word, don't we? And well, what do you mean by he's awesome? I mean, he's awesome. That's what I mean. This guy wrote 800 pages on the attributes of God. How big is your God? Oh, greater than that. How great is he? You see, because when you begin to understand his character and his attributes, here's what I know. You're going to fear him. You're definitely going to fear him. But you know what else? You're going to love him. Because he's that great. And because he's that good. And you're not going to be that person who questions. You're not going to be that one who, you read the Old Testament sometimes and you read some things that are a little bit hard to comprehend when God is telling Israel what to do. You're not going to be that person who goes, "Wow, I wonder how God could do that." You're going to say, "Must be right, because God is doing it. Because he's a great God. He's a righteous God. He's a good God. He's almighty God. There's no one like him." So listen, Moses lays this out for the people. And then I love, he kind of dovetails into what he wants to talk about. And he talks about how God cares for the fatherless and the widows and how they need to be the same, because that's where they started out and that's where they began. They were a bunch of slaves. He's telling them, because sometimes, as Christians, don't some of us occasionally, once in a great while, get an attitude like, "We're all that"? God goes, No. Well, you saved me. Yeah, I know. Because you needed saving. That's why I saved you. It's not because you're great. It's because, man, it was hopeless. That's what he said. And he says, don't forget that. Listen, as he tells Israel not to forget the widows and the fatherless, I think sometimes it's easier to take that literally than what he's talking about. He's telling them not to forget where they came from. Don't ever forget that. And as Christians, living in 2012, we need to not forget where we came from, because it is so easy to get judgmental, to get haughty, to be those people who think we're all that and they're not. And he says, don't you forget that. Don't you forget where you came from, and you remember them. Oh, he goes a little bit deeper into that. Look at verse 21. He is your praise, and he is your God, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So awesome's okay to use. You can see that. Verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. They went down to Egypt with 70 people in 430 years. They came out with over 2 million. That's mind-boggling when you think about it. And when you think about what happened. Listen, that's not people migrating in. That's a group of 70 people at the end of 450 or 30 years, the end of that time span, you have over 2 million people that came from those original 70. That should blow your mind. He says, now you're coming out. Now check out. Here's what he says. Here's how God cares for you. Number one, cares for you because he multiplied you that way. And therefore, and pretend there's not a chapter break. And he says, you know, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. He says, that should influence you. And not just that, look at this. Check out God's care. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Here's what Moses is saying. I'm not talking to your kids. Now, it's interesting. He's talking to a generation that came out of Egypt, but probably when they came out, they were kids. But he says, there's things you remember. And he says, your kids didn't see what you saw. And we're going to see in a moment, they have a responsibility because of that. But he says, here's what you saw. Check out what they saw. He says, you know, his greatness and his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. Verse 3, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots. How he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you. And how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. He's going, remember God's care, his protection. You came out and you would have been dead if I wouldn't have parted the Red Sea, first of all. Secondly, if I wouldn't have closed it up when I did and I drowned Pharaoh's army, you know. And he says, remember that. Remember all that you saw. And I think it's important as Christians that we remember, what has God done in the past for me? Even sometimes, I think it's great for those of us who got saved later in life to stop and reflect how great it was when you first gave your life to Jesus. I'm talking that moment. That moment when you knew your sins were forgiven. When you knew he loved you and you knew he cared for you. And in that moment you went, yes. And nothing compares to that. And he goes, when you think about not walking with God and not loving God and not fearing God, go back to that. Go back to his almighty power and the things he delivered you from and the things he brought you out of and the things he gave you and the things he did in your life. Go back to that. And then he says also his justice. Listen, verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possessions in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord, which he did. Here's what he's saying. I'm not talking to your kids because they didn't see it. I'm talking to you who saw it, you who witnessed it. And you know what? God does great things in our life, I think all through our life. And, you know, yeah, I talk with you guys. I hear you guys sometimes, man. And, you know, one week, woohoo, yes, I can't believe what God did. And you're excited and you're pumped and you're stoked and you're ready to go. And then something happens and you're like, woohoo, not so good. Man, we shouldn't be that roller coaster thing. Shouldn't be up here and then down here and up here and then down here and up here and then down here. We need to be this, and I'm not saying we need to be boo. Maybe I should say we need to be up here the whole time. But he says, listen, I'm talking to you who witnessed all of this. Think about the wilderness. We talked about it, you know, a couple weeks ago. He says, think about the wilderness. Your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. Nothing. Your feet didn't swell. He goes, you experienced that. And I think, again, it's important for us. He says, then listen, now he's saying, since that's true, since you know the character of God, and since you know the care of God, then let's get back to the commandments of God. Let's think about those commandments, and let's think about what the Lord says, and think about how that should apply to our lives, and how we should walk in that. So he tells them, therefore, verse 8, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here's an interesting thing. Remember we talked about, he's talking to them, not about being Israel. They're Israel. God adopted them. He even talked about it again. He chose them and adopted them. They're Israel. All of this has to do with the land. Remember we talked about staying in the land, possessing the land, hanging out in the land, defeating the enemies of the land. How is that going to take place? It's going to take place when you fear God, when you walk with God, when you love God, when you serve God and you obey God. And here's the thing that's interesting. Number one, we often call it the promised land, right? Well, how about if we flip that and call it the land of promises? And do we really understand the significance of that little land in the Middle East? Thinking about current political situations, getting a little heated? Do we understand the significance of that land? Do you understand, as God is making them a promise for their descendants, do you know what that means? As he's talking to this generation in Deuteronomy, God is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the death of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's promises in that land that go far beyond even things that we can comprehend. And definitely, they didn't have an idea, but here's what he's saying. You want to stay in the land? I want you in the land. I want you in the land because I have a plan. And I want you to stay in that land because I got this plan that so far supersedes anything you could ever think of. It's a great land of promises that is going to be phenomenal. So here's what you need to do to stay in the land. Obey me. Now, why is God doing that? Is it because he's a tyrant? Is it because he's a control freak? You know, some of us are real control freaks, right? Some of you guys never let go of the remote, do you? Like, hang on to it. It's just your lightsaber or something. It's just a remote control. God's not a control freak. Why is he telling it? For their good. For their blessing. Why does God lay out principles for you and I to live by? For our good, for our blessing. Why does he say, don't get near that stuff? Because it's going to harm us. It's going to get us. It's going to eat us up. And here's what he says, stay away. And here's what we do. How close can I get without getting burned, right? Just like little kids, man. You tell your little guy, stay away from that. And they're going, let me wait till you turn your back. I remember when I was a little guy, they didn't have those things they put in outlets. You know, those little plastic things? Yeah, we learned. Mom says, don't stick that in there. Why? because it'll really hurt you. Okay, turn your back, Mom. I'm going to find out for myself, right? Hey, there's a room full of us. We didn't have little plastic goodies to save us. We just got it once. Roll across the floor, go, I ain't going to do that again. But here's the thing, that's what a lot of us do with God, isn't it? God doesn't have little plastic things. He says, don't do it. Here's what he says, don't do it and trust me when I tell you not to do it, because I know it's good, and I know it's bad, and I know it's going to help you, and I know it's going to kill you, and I know it's going to eat you up, so don't do it. And here we are, man, with a little thing, let me stick it in there and really find out. And then we roll across the floor, and here's the sad thing. We're not experiencing every spiritual blessing from heaven. And then some of us, then we get mad at God. We tell God, why aren't you doing this? It's your fault. Listen, he's telling these guys, go in and you can have this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now listen how he describes land, because I think this is important. Look at verse 10. For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Here's what he's saying, because this is important. Egypt only gets, that area they came from in Egypt, gets about 1 inch of rain a year. That's even less than Arizona. And here's what he's saying. You're used to planting and irrigating. Let's just use that term. They had to carry buckets of water, and some people said they had a foot irrigation pump. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about they had to carry water by foot. But here's the thing. Who controlled whether the plant was going to get watered or not? You did. How hard do you work? You going to carry lots of water? You going to carry a little water? You going to take care of your plants? You're not going to take care of your plants. It's up to you, right? Now check out what God says, because this is cool. He says, I'm not going to give you land like that. He says, verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is the land of hills and valleys which drink water from the rain of heaven. Here's what he's saying. It's not some flat land where you can go get stuff. This, you're going to go haul water, it ain't going to work. Do you understand what God's saying? The land you're going in, here's the deal we're making. You got to trust in rain. And who makes the rain? God does. The land you're going in, you're going to have to trust me. And when you and I are walking together, you can get some rain. When you choose not to walk with me, it's going to get awful dry. You got to trust me. You got to believe me. You got to walk with me. And I love that part. Here's what God says. No more irrigation systems. No more doing it yourself. No more being strong on your own. You need to learn to trust God. So he says, listen, he says, it's a land that comes from heaven. Verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. God takes care of that. Even today, I believe that verse is still true. I believe God watches that land. And you know, I've been to Israel several times now, and sometimes I look at it and go, why? Why here? I mean, there's some beautiful spots, but most of it is like, I don't like this place. I mean, I like it because of the spiritual things, but why there? Why did God pick that? I don't have an answer. You guys are looking like I'm going to give you some great, profound answer. You see, I think all the turmoil in the Middle East isn't necessarily geographical. It's spiritual. And we need to understand that, because that little blop of land could be anywhere, and wherever that blop was that God promised to take care of would create turmoil. I don't care if it's in, you know, North America, South America, if it's in the Antarctic, it would create turmoil. So it's not just that. There's nothing special, so to speak, about the, you know, geology or anything of that land. It's a spiritual thing. And we need to understand that. So listen, now he says, here's what we're going to do. He says, God's eyes are on it, verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain and your new wine and your new oil. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So here's what God's saying. Let's make a deal. I'm going to take care of you if you walk with me. Now listen, again, it's not, you know, kind of a, and I'm going to beat you up if you don't. It's, if you don't walk with me, this is the consequences of bad behavior. Something, again, we've lost in, I believe, current generation in a way we just walk through this world. God says, that's the way it's going to go. Now, here's an interesting thing I'm going to challenge you with. The latter rain, did you pick on that? I'm going to send early rain to latter rain. I want you to follow that through the Bible. And again, some of you have computer programs, some of you don't. Those who don't, you're going to have to do some research. Like the way olden days, you're going to have to use a book. But it's interesting, especially through the minor prophets. Now, we have an expert on the minor prophets in our fellowship, Pastor Jack. He loves teaching the minor prophets, so you might get some help from him and ask him, what's this latter rain stuff going on? Because it is interesting as you follow that through the minor prophets and how that comes up so much to the nation of Israel. So God says, listen, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be really good or really bad. Now, again, you can go ahead and read in Kings and Chronicles and stuff, and how is it? Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. Why? Because they're on a roller coaster just like us. Up here, down here. Up here, down here. Kind of the same thing. Let's get to that place where we're always traveling up, and then pretty soon we're walking in His presence. Oh, He goes a little bit further in this whole thing of you know, the promises, the covenant He made. He says, take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest your heart be deceived. It's a heart issue. And then He says, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. The good land. Notice, God didn't give them garbage. He didn't say, hey, there's a landfill over there. Why don't you go plant over there and see how it works out for you? He gave them good land. And then He says in verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words. Oh, by the way, 18 through 21 we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Now, that part's important. Now, listen, then He goes on and He says, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you walk, or when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children will be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heavens, like the days of the heavens above the earth. He says, listen, get this in your heart. Now, Israel's taking this literally. We talked about it when we were there. They have little boxes they put on their heads and tie on their hands and go through this stuff. And they have mezuzahs they put on their doorposts. And they go, see, we're doing what God says. And they have this scripture, you know, written real small, rolled up in there and stuffed in these little boxes and stuffed on the thing. But here's the thing. It's not in their heart and it's not in their soul. And Christians, we can do the same thing, can't we? We have all the words. We can have all the morality and all the right things. It's not in our heart and it's not in our soul. He's going, man, did you hear Him in the first place? You take this word and you hide it in your heart and you hide it in your soul. And when you do that, you're going to give it to your kids. And your kids are going to hang out. Your kids are going to grow up loving Jesus because you love Jesus. And it's going to come oozing out of you. It's like a disease almost. And they're going to catch it because you're so in love with Him. But if it's not in your heart and your soul, I don't care where you write. I don't care how many plaques you have on your walls. I don't care, you know, how many things you got going on. I don't care how many crosses you wear. You know, we love the Christian jewelry now, don't we? You know, we got it everywhere. Man, I got crosses on everything. Are you loving Jesus? No, I just got the bling. Your kids aren't going to catch it from bling. He says, teach your children. And I don't think He means, listen, some of us, here's what we do. Sit down and be quiet, I'm going to teach you. Oh, that's a great joy when you're six. Going, I don't want to learn, and you're kicking and fudgeting, or fidgeting, not fudgeting. Fudgeting is the past tense of fidgeting. Come on. How do you teach your kids? What did He say when you walk with them? Hanging out with them. I was reading the testimony by John Corson, and he said when his kid was little, they were going to a Giants game, and they're driving along, and the clouds are coming, and his kid says, "Dad, let's pray that the rain stops." And he's thinking, here's a teachable moment. He says, "Listen, Ben," he says, "we can't pray that the rain will stop because we're in a drought, and there's lots of people, there's an army of godly people praying for rain right now." And he goes, "Okay, Dad, well, let them pray, and we'll pray it stops, and we'll see who's more godly." Doesn't always work out, does it? You think, here's a great teachable moment, and they go, "Oh, man," they put it in the toilet for you. So listen, he says, take it, take time, put it in your heart. And then he says, listen, "For if you carefully," verse 22, "keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love," notice what he brings up, "the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, you will be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river, the river Euphrates, to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you, the Lord your God will put dread of you and fear of you upon all the land where you tread." So here's what God's saying, man. You go for that land and you jump in there and you get started for it and you walk with him and you fear him, and no one's even going to get close to you. No one's even going to be able to be in your way. And then he tells them the dimensions. It's over 300,000 square miles if you really plot it out. Israel's never possessed over 30,000 square miles. They've never come close to what God has promised them. And listen, I'm not trying to start a weird thing where we go in and we go, "That's mine." Why haven't they possessed it? Because they haven't trusted God. What are we promised in Ephesians? Every spiritual blessing. How many of those do we have? Two? I don't know how many you have. I'm counting mine. Every spiritual blessing, why don't we possess them? Because we don't trust him. We don't believe him. And so here's what he says. You're going to go in and all of this is going to happen. Now check this out, because this is a little bit of a challenge. Here's what he's saying. I want you to check it out. I want you to do it, and I want you to go for it, and I want you to take a step of faith. Hey, they could have sat on that border and read maps about the promised land all day long and for years and years and years, and it doesn't do any good. They got to do this. Step across the border. Let's go. Take that step of faith right now. And here's what he's telling you and I. You can read and read and read and read. Take a step of faith. Here's what some of you are thinking, "Pat, you're telling me to really trust God?" Yeah, I'm telling you to really trust God. With everything? Yeah. Let's go for it, man. Hey, look at what he has in front of you. And then he tells them today in verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today blessing and curse." So you can either have a blessing or a curse. I think that's the same today. You walk with God, you can either have a great blessing or you can have a curse. Here's what God says. You choose. Here's two mountains. Look at, he says it literally. He says, verse 27, "The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Here's what God's saying. You can trust me or you can have chastening. It's your choice. It's kind of like your dad, right? My dad. You can either do the right thing or you can get a whooping. Which one you want to do? I choose whippings. I like them. Yeah, listen, he's saying, listen, "Now it shall be when the Lord your God," verse 29, "has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Now, here's an interesting thing. They literally did this. We're going to see this in Joshua and when we get there, unless the Lord comes back before we get to Joshua. But listen, and as he does that, he says, listen, it's going to be blessing and curse on mountain. And then some of the tribes are going to be on one side. Some of the tribes are going to be on the other side. Levi's going to be in the middle. But here's the cool thing he says. On the tribe where the curses are, here's what he says. You go up there and build an altar. Oh. Why do you put an altar on the mountain where the curses are? Because that's where you need an altar, right? When we're being disobedient, what do we need? The blood of Jesus. And here's what a bunch of us do, man. We try and stay in the valley. I'll just stay low, man. I'll keep my head down. Won't get shot that way. He says, here's the two mountains you're going to choose, and you're going to do it. So we'll cover that later. And then he says, verse 30, and are there not on the other side of the Jordan, or are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? And he says, for you will cross over the Jordan and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So what are you going to do, Israel? Well, here's what I know, because I read ahead. They go. They take the step. But I think there's a lot of us, we go, oh, okay, I need to study a little bit more. Have you ever said that? Well, I would serve God, but I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, good. I mean, that's good. I'm glad you want to know the Bible. But what are you doing about it? Well, nothing. I do put it under my pillow when I sleep because I'm figuring it's going to soak in. How are you going to know the Bible unless you're reading the Bible? Oh, well, that's why I come to Thursday nights. I do Sunday and Thursday. Oh, that's good. But what are you doing in between? Well, I'm waiting for Sunday and Thursday. That's what I'm doing, because you're going to read it to us. You want to be blessed? Take a step. Take a step. Pat, it's scary. Absolutely it's scary. You know why? Because you're trusting Him. Here's what you're saying. I'm not going to haul water anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm tired of doing this thing on my own. Those plants are either going to come up or they're not, but I'm not watering them. I'm not telling you to turn your water off in your yard. I'm using it for an illustration. What are you going to do? You going to trust Him? Oh, man, do you know how scary that is? Yeah, I've done it. Yeah, it's absolutely scary. You know how great blessings are? Oh, blessings are so good. Curses, they're a whooping. They're not good. So choose today. Step or not. Jump or not. Faith or not. Some of you, you still want to read the map. That's okay. Check the map out. You got a week. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? Let's quit coming up with lame excuses why we can't. And let's be people, listen, I know none of us can, but He can if we trust Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness today, and we thank You that this portion of Scripture that You've given us. And God, I thank You for the challenge to the nation of Israel. You tell us in John that if we love You, we'll keep Your commandments. Oh, and then You tell us about 30 times in 1 John. So I do pray, God, that we would understand keeping Your commandments isn't some legalistic idea of writing laws and rules. Keeping Your commandments is, first of all, getting a heart that's sold out to God. So Jesus, I do pray tonight as we get ready to leave, Lord, that we'll be encouraged. And we'll begin to understand the great things You just told this nation. You're telling us. And the challenges and encouragement You gave them, You're giving us. And I pray that we'll be men and women. We'll take that step. He says the mountains are on the other side. You want to find those mountains, you've got to go on the other side. I pray we would take that step of faith. And we'd begin to trust You, and we'd begin to do things that, Lord, we've been afraid of. And God will put it into Your hands and walk with You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.